It's good to be with you all this morning. Kim and I always enjoy coming to Old Peachtree. We, as Joe said, it feels like family. We know so many of you from various times and times being here as well, so we're glad to be here. We also thank you so much for your support of us and my work as a working with church planters and encouraging them across the country, really, helping find new planters, helping them get placed, helping work with local church planting leaders that want to see new churches started in their area. In fact, if we had an extra sermon, I could spend another 30, 45 minutes telling you all that God is doing in through our denomination planting new churches. I will ask you to pray for church planters and church planting. It's just a lot harder than it used to be, you know. The pandemic has wreaked havoc on church planting. There for the longest time. In fact, I even did a little Zoom seminar when it first broke out, and I titled the seminar, How Do You Gather People When You Can't Gather With People? You know? And that's what church planters do, is they move into a new area and they gather new people, and the pandemic just really has kept that from happening in many ways. It's, of course, it's subsiding now, but I know several church plants that just did not make it through. They had to close their doors. So pray for church planters. And of course, our culture opposes God's work and God's kingdom in every way. So church planters are moving the kingdom of God into new areas, and the evil one will not stand by idly while that happens. So they have spiritual opposition as well. Let's look at this passage together. We're going to look at the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Let me read it. Normally I would have you stand while I read from God's Word in honor of that. It's a long passage, but I do want to read the whole passage. It will give us a good feel for the context and for the storyline, because I won't spend much time on the storyline itself. We're going to pull a lot of applications from the story. But listen while I read from John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, that's Jesus, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, to his disciples that is, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Well, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Well, then Jesus told them very plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now, when Jesus came, he found Lazarus, already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Well, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. When she said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here and he's calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, Take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his feet and his hands bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. It's a great story. Let's pray, and then we'll look at this passage together. Father, thank you for the privilege of looking at your word. Thank you for the privilege of gathering as your people to worship. You've set aside a day each week for us to come, gather as your people, encourage each other, and to encourage each other around your word, lifting up our voices and praise to you. And Father, we're thankful. We're thankful for the chance not to work, the chance to rest through worship, rest for our souls. So Father, as we come this morning, each of us come with different needs. And I pray that you'll take the same passage through the work of the Spirit this morning and apply these truths to each of us uniquely, as each of us come with varying needs. So we ask this prayer and we commit this time for the encouragement of your people, that we as your people would leave here strengthened and grounded firmly again in the great grace and love and mercy and forgiveness that you have toward us. And we commit this time also for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Now, this morning, what I want us to do is simply look at the passage itself. We won't spend lots of time. This really could use 3 or 4 sermons. There's so much here. We won't do that. But we just want to look at some of the details of the passage, and then we're going to look at several implications of this passage to our lives. How does it apply to us, and what does it mean to us, and how can we live out these truths in our own lives? So let's look at the story itself first. As the passage tells us, it seems that Jesus had a real close relationship with Martha and Mary and Lazarus. The passage tells us that they lived in Bethany, and Bethany was just a couple of miles outside of Jerusalem. And from other parts of the New Testament, the Gospels, we don't have any indication that Jesus ever spent the night in Jerusalem. We believe that he went outside of Jerusalem and spent the night there with Mary and Martha and Lazarus in their home in Bethany. Jerusalem was not a place of peace for Jesus. When he went to Jerusalem for the various feasts and to teach there in the temple area, he was hounded by the Pharisees. He was confronted by them, and they were trying to kill him at times. So that Jerusalem was not an easy place for Jesus to be. When he came for the various festivals, Bethany and the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus was a place of peace and rest for him. All that to say that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were dear, dear friends of Jesus. So at some point, Lazarus becomes ill, very ill, ill to the point that Mary and Martha thought that this could be his deathbed. So they sent word to Jesus. They went and they sent some messenger to find Jesus to tell him that Lazarus was very, very ill. And when Jesus heard this news, he tells his disciples that the purpose of Lazarus's illness, the end of it would not be death, but the glory of God. So Jesus leaves wherever he is. He comes to Bethany. But unfortunately, by the time he gets there, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. Martha hears that Jesus has made it to Bethany. Jesus is just outside the city gates there. He has not come in yet. Martha hears that he's there, and she leaves Mary and the others in the house, and she goes out to meet Jesus. And in her grief, she's really kind of upset at Jesus. In fact, look again at verses 21 and 22. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Now Jesus assures her that Lazarus will in fact rise from the dead, but Martha assumes that he means that last great resurrection on the last day. Jesus says that he himself is the resurrection and the life. He asks Martha if she believes this, and she says that he does. Now, at this point, Martha goes back in the house. She gets Mary. She tells Mary that Jesus wants to see her. So Mary stays in. Martha stays in the house, and Mary gets up and goes. And many of those who are mourning and grieving with her leave and follow her, thinking that she's going back out to the tomb. But she goes to see Jesus. And just like Martha, Mary's upset. And she tells Jesus the same thing that Mary did. "Lord, if you'd only been here quickly enough, this wouldn't have happened. He wouldn't have died." Well, Jesus is visibly moved by Mary's grief. Mary sees Jesus and she starts to weep. It's almost like when you go to a funeral home and you drive up in the parking lot and you park your car and you're composed and you get out and you walk inside the funeral home doors, and then as soon as you see someone that you know, then the tears start to flow. It's just the connection with that person that reminds you of the person who has passed away. Jesus is even, he's grief-stricken over the death of his dear friend. The scriptures say that he's deeply moved in his spirit. So they take him to the tomb. Jesus is there. He tells them to roll the stone away. Martha says, "Lord, if you do that, there's going to be a terrible odor." Jesus reminds her that he had come to show forth the glory of God, odor or not, dead body or not. Then Jesus lifts up his eyes to heaven and he prays. He thanks God that God hears him. He thanks God that God always hears him. And then he cries out with a loud voice, and I love this part. He says, "Lazarus, come out." In fact, you can just hear the strength, the authority, the power in Jesus' voice. It's almost like he has come to do spiritual battle with death and Satan as the author of death. In fact, the whole flow of the story is Jesus moving intentionally towards that tomb to confront Satan and evil and death itself. And it's interesting, one last point here. I think if Jesus had not used Lazarus' name, if he had just simply said, "Come out," every tomb within earshot would have been empty. Isn't that right? But he specifically told Lazarus to come out. And the story ends with Lazarus working his way out, all bound up, and Jesus telling the friends to unbind him from both the burial wrap and from the grip of death itself. That's the story. It's probably a familiar story to many of you. And there's some great details that we could get into if we had two, three, four more sermons, but we don't. My question to you is this. Before we get into the implications, my question to you is this. What do you think Lazarus thought? You know? What do you think it was like for Lazarus to have been snatched from the very presence of God and put back into his earthly body? What do you think he was thinking as he clumsily walked, all still wrapped up, out of that tomb? He probably thought, dang it, and I was just getting used to heaven. You know? He felt the limitations of his body again. He smelled the odor of the burial cloths. Was he happy to be back with his family? Or was he sad to leave heaven? Now, we don't know, but I'll guarantee you this. He lived the rest of his days differently. He couldn't help it. He had seen the Father. He had heard the angels singing. He had walked the streets of gold and seen the gates of pearl, and dipped his feet in the river of life. Don't you think he came back different? You see, you can't kill someone who can never die. And if death is the worst thing this world can throw at us, then we're okay. Right? I think for the rest of his life, Lazarus approached hardship and difficulty with a slight smirk on his face. You know, is this the best you got? I think he approached suffering and persecution with an odd confidence. I think he approached the commands of Scripture to love God and to love others, to be selfless and sacrificial, to be humble and generous and thankful. I think he approached all the commands of Scripture with a freedom, with a fearlessness that comes only because you've experienced and know what happens in the last chapter. And don't you think he approached his second death differently? You know, as he was laying there on his deathbed for the second time, I think there was a great sense of anticipation. You know, I think he was like a little kid that couldn't go to sleep on Christmas Eve. You know, I can't wait to get there again. He was so excited he could hardly stand it. Folks, in order for us to live well and then die well, we've got to be confident of the end of the story. In order for us to give our lives and our time and our money and our conveniences away sacrificially to love God and to love others, we've got to be more sure of the beauty and wonder of heaven than we are of anything else. If heaven is not better than anything we've got here, we're not going to want to leave, right? All right, there we go. That's the story. What I want us to do now is pull out several implications for us. Truths from this story that have a great spiritual application to our life. And what I want to do as we move into this is I want you to do something. I want you to think of a hardship, a difficulty, some issue, some situation, something in your life right now, could be small, could be big, that you're struggling with. It doesn't have to be the death of a brother or sister like Mary and Martha experienced. But we've all got some struggle, some discouragement, some issue or situation in our lives that makes it hard, that we're confused about. I want you to have that situation in your mind as we go through these points of application. First point is this. When we have a need, we call for Jesus. When we have a need, we call for Jesus. This is exactly what Mary and Martha did. When Lazarus was sick, they called for Jesus. It seems simple. It has great implications. Mary and Martha didn't try home remedies, you know. They didn't seek the doctor there in the city. They didn't just hope he would get better. They called for Jesus. And they didn't mind imposing on Jesus. They might have known where he was, but he wasn't close. He'd been dead 4 days when Jesus got there. They had to send word to go get him, and they didn't care. They didn't worry about whether he would be too busy, whether the travel would be too difficult, whether they were interrupting Jesus from spending time with the multitudes or his disciples or doing his ministry. They called Jesus. And they didn't mind asking Jesus to do something that was potentially dangerous. Like we said earlier, going to Jerusalem for Jesus was putting his life in jeopardy. The disciples even reminded that to Jesus in the early part of this passage. Thomas said, "Let's go with him that we can die with him." They were expecting Jesus to be killed if he went to Jerusalem. Mary and Martha didn't care. They sent for Jesus because they needed him. Folks, you'll never impose on God. God loves for you to wake him up in the middle of the night with a panic-stricken voice. Your needs never come at a bad time for God. You cannot impose on him. You can't ask too much of him. In fact, notice how they phrase it in verse 3. They said, "Lord, you love Lazarus, and he's really sick." You see, they made their appeal to Jesus based on the fact that they knew that he already loved Lazarus. This is crucial. Folks, we base our prayers to God based on the confidence that we have that he already loves us. "Lord, you love me. You have a good plan for me. You desire to do me good. And I need you. I need you to help me." Folks, that's a prayer that God loves to answer. Second truth is this. The end of all things, especially suffering, is the glory of God. The purpose or the end of all things, especially suffering, it's the glory of God. And we can see it in verse 4. Look at verse 4. Jesus says, "This illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God." So, the purpose of suffering is the glory of God. The purpose of sickness and disease is the glory of God. The purpose of cancer is the glory of God. The purpose of job loss and financial strain is the glory of God. The purpose of our culture that just seems hell-bent right now is the glory of God. The purpose of strain in your relationships with your children or your marriage or your parents or your friends is the glory of God. The purpose even of your sin, your failures, is the glory of God. Now, how does God get glory from hardship, from difficulty, even failure? Well, God gets glory when he redeems situations in our lives and turns what the world sees as harmful into something good. God gets glory when he leads us into difficulty in order to strengthen our faith, in order for us to cling to Him during hardship and suffering and difficulty. God gets glory when we rest in Jesus, no matter what. Third point is this: God has a plan. God has a plan. As you read this story, you get sort of a twofold picture of Jesus. You get a good picture of Jesus' humanity, and you get a good picture of Jesus' divinity. You see that Jesus is fully man, but He's also fully God. Now, we can easily see Jesus' humanity here. When He hears of His dear friend's illness, He comes. We see that He's sad, He's tender, He grieves, He mourns, He weeps. But folks, don't lose sight of the fact that Jesus moves into this situation fully God. He moves into this situation knowing exactly what He's going to do. He knew what He was going to do with Lazarus, raising from the dead, as soon as He heard the news. He tells His disciples, "This illness is not unto death, it's for the glory of God." Folks, you've got to know, especially in times of hardship, suffering, discouragement, that God has a plan, and that He's moving into your situation as fully God, the Creator of all things, all-powerful, almighty. And He's moving into your situation with a purpose and a plan. Number four, your growth in faith is the goal of God's plan. Your growth in faith is the goal of God's plan. Jesus told His disciples that Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. So you can see this theme of faith woven all throughout the passage. He told Martha, "Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die." And when He raised His eyes and prayed to heaven there standing before the tomb, He told His Father, "I know that You hear Me, but I'm saying this prayer for the folks standing around that they may believe that You sent Me." Folks, faith is the goal of God's work in your life. Everything that God does through you and around you and to you, He does to bring about faith in you. You see, it's not the things that happen to us that are of the greatest concern to God. It's how we respond to the things that happen to us that are of the greatest concern to God. And folks, God is just not afraid of taking any of us through hardship and suffering and difficulty if it means the growth of our faith and the glory being brought to Him. He's not. And you have been through enough struggle and suffering and hardship to know that God is not afraid of that. Number five, God's timing is not our timing. God's timing is not our timing. What did Jesus do when He heard about His dear friend Lazarus' sickness? A sickness that Jesus knew would be fatal. What did He do when His dearest friends on earth needed Him the most? He waited 2 days. And it was those extra 2 days that both Mary and Martha threw right back in His face. "Lord, if You'd only left in time, if You hadn't drug Your feet, if You hadn't spent too much time doing whatever it is You were doing, this wouldn't have happened." Folks, God's timing is not your timing, because God has no sense of urgency. I'm always driving with a sense of urgency. You know, Kim will tell you, I just don't drive slow. I drive fast. Now, I've gotten enough speeding tickets, I'll have to admit that I just can't afford to get caught anymore, you know. So I just set the cruise control, you know, 4 or 5 miles above the speed limit. They won't catch you with that. And that's how, but I'm the guy that's always changing lanes, you know, thinking the lane I'm in is going to be slower than the one I want to get into, so I'm changing here, and then that, I go faster, and then that person is slow, and I go back. I'm that guy, you know. I don't think I ever get to where I'm going but about 2 minutes faster, but I feel better, you know. Not God. God is neither fast nor slow. He's neither early nor late. He deliberately, confidently moves into our situation in order to carry out his plan, which is to bring himself glory and encourage and increase our faith. He's controlled by his desires, not ours. And his timing is according to his purposes, not ours. And that leads to this next point. Number 6, God's timing is always driven by love. God's timing is always driven by love. Listen to verses 5 and 6 again. It's just amazing how it's phrased here. Verses 5 and 6. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, what's the first word in verse 6? It's the word so. And that word so in verse 6 connects the truth of verse 6 right back to what he's just said in verse 5. So what you've got here in the flow of thought is this. It was because Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus that when he found out that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 extra days. I mean, you would expect it to read something like this. Now, Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he left immediately because he loved them so much. That's not what he said. It says, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he waited 2 days because he loved them so much. Did you catch that? He waited 2 days because he loved them so much. You see, Jesus intentionally let the worst thing happen that could happen, and he did it out of love. Do you still have that personal situation in your mind right now? Whatever it is in your life that you're struggling with, issue, I want you to get that clearly in your mind. And I want you to know that God has allowed that to happen out of his love. He's letting a very hard thing, a very difficult thing happen in your life out of love. I've got a situation in my head right now. Kim knows it. We've talked about it just yesterday. That if I could have done anything to stop it, I would have. And I even tried to stop it. And God let it happen. And it's hard. It's causing people in that situation pain. And I have to believe, as hard as it is to believe, I've got to believe that God wants to use this in his love, sweetie. And that's hard to accept when you see those that you love suffer. You just think, why, Lord? And that's what Mary and Martha said, why, Lord? Folks, God's timing is always, always driven my love. When God waits, it's out of love. When he delays an answer to prayer, it's out of love. When he says no to a prayer, it's out of love. When God doesn't do what we think he ought to do, no matter how good our desires may be, it's out of love. The next point is this: Jesus weeps with those who weep. Jesus weeps with those who weep. As we said earlier, Jesus' humanity is so easily seen in this story. He's sad, he's tender, he grieves, he mourns. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. I think it's short because it's just direct and to the point. It says several times, twice here, he was moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And folks, he does this with us and for us in whatever hardship we go through. It hurts him. When he saw Mary and Martha wailing and weeping and grieving, it hurt him. It affected him. And Jesus wept even though he knew what he was fixing to do. He was going to walk up to that tomb and tell Lazarus to get out of there. And he knew it from the very beginning of this story, and yet he still wept. Folks, when you weep, when you hurt, Jesus weeps and hurts with you, even though he knows the end of the story. Even though he knows how he's going to redeem that story and bring glory out of it. Number eight. Life is found in Christ and only in Christ. Life is found in Christ and only in Christ. I get this from Jesus' words to Martha when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus did not say, I can raise the dead and I can give life. I'm able to do these things. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrecting, being raised from the dead, the living is found in me, Jesus said. And the point I want to make is this: no matter what God gives us in this life, folks, whether good or bad, whether hard or easy, life is found in Christ. Christ alone. Christ is the life. Christ is our life. And so death is swallowed up in him because he's the resurrection. You see, the best this life can give us is not better than Jesus, because Jesus is the life. And the worst this life can throw out at us, death, is not stronger than Jesus, because he's also the resurrection. The last point is this: death is not our biggest issue. Spending eternity in heaven with Jesus is. Death is not our biggest issue. Having a relationship with God that will go on throughout eternity, that's our biggest issue. In other words, our suffering is not the most important thing in our life. Having a relationship with God by faith is the most important thing in our life. And what I mean by that is this: some of you may look at your personal situation and then look at this story in the scriptures, and you may think to yourself, well, God came through for Lazarus, but he's not coming through for me. God raised Lazarus from the dead, but my loved one still has cancer. I've got a dead-end job that I can't see a way out of. I've got a child that's walked away from the Lord, and I don't know if he or she will ever come back. So this is a nice story, but I don't think it applies. In fact, it may not even be. It's a story of 2,000 years ago, but I don't think it does much for me right now. And if that's how you think, and I understand that, that makes perfect sense. You know, let me say two things. The first thing I would say to you is this. Go back and look at all the previous points that we've just mentioned. The end of all things, including your personal or current difficulty, is the glory of God. And God has a plan, and your growth and faith and His glory is the goal of that plan. Now, God's timing may not be your timing, but God's timing is always driven by love. And in the meantime, you've got to remember that Jesus weeps with you when you weep, hurts with you when you hurt, and that life is truly only found in Christ and not in answers to your questions or even delivery from your pain. So in the end, battling death or any lesser difficulty is not your biggest concern. Your relationship with God is your biggest concern. But the second thing I would tell you is this. If you believe that God triumphed for Lazarus and Mary and Martha, but He has not triumphed for you, let me ask you a question. What is more painful? Leaving heaven to show the power of Christ over death, or whatever difficult circumstance that you're in right now? In other words, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, He took him away from the joys of heaven and being in the presence of God. And He put him back in a human body to endure sickness and sin and suffering and even death for a second time around. And He did so to show forth the glory of Christ's power over death and to bring about faith in His followers. And I don't think Lazarus wanted to come back. You know? I mean, would you? I don't think so. And if that's true, if Lazarus didn't want to come back, then I don't think God really came through for Lazarus the way we think He might have. I think leaving the joys of heaven and coming back into this world was far more painful than anything you and I are going through or will go through. And yet God did it for His glory and to bring about greater faith in His followers. Folks, suffering is not our biggest issue. Difficulty and disease and struggle and hardships are not our biggest issue. Our relationship with God, by faith, that's our biggest issue. And growing in that faith, that's our biggest issue. Let me phrase it like this. Living by faith as a child of God is the defining characteristic of your life. Suffering, hardship, difficulty, they don't define you. Your relationship with God is a loved, adored, delighted in child of the King. That is what defines you more than anything else. Because death is not our biggest issue. You see, Lazarus would die again. And he would tell you, as a believer in Christ, that physical death is not that big a deal. Walking through those doors doesn't hurt. The biggest deal is having a relationship with our Heavenly Father that begins now and will continue throughout all of eternity. That should be what is central in our life and in our minds, not the difficulties that God brings us into. Let's pray. Father, I preach like I know what I'm talking about, but boy, this is hard. It's hard when we have hardships and struggles in our lives, and it's hard to believe that your timing is good. It's hard to believe that your timing is driven by love. It's hard to believe that you've got a plan, a good plan. Father, increase our faith. Cause us to really believe the things that we know are true. and to believe them in the very middle, the very midst of the hardships that we go through, no matter what they are. Father, we need your Spirit, the power and the work of your Holy Spirit this week to apply these truths to our lives. It's hard. We can't do it ourselves. And so, Father, as we go through this week, I pray that we will lean into the voice of the Spirit as he speaks peace to our souls, no matter what difficulty we go through. So we pray this prayer and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.